we're in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22. And here, Paul, he started out in verse 1 and 2 making a very specific statement. I want to remind you who he is writing to. He says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing to who? Saints. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people, and it says it right here, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So not just the saints, but the faithful saints is who he's writing to. And not just the faithful saints, but those who are sons and daughters of God. So he's being very specific here when he starts out the book. There are many promises and many commands given in the book of Ephesians, but those are only for the church. The promises of the blessings that we're going to be going over tonight and the security that we have in the Spirit are only for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. And so this is one of the many perks of being in Christ, one of the many perks of having a relationship with God. And as he has been talking, he talked about, first of all, we looked at the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ and our identity that we have in the Lord. And now he gets to verse 13 through 22, and he talks about the security that we have in the Spirit. So he's gone through systematically the Trinity, and anyone who doesn't see the Trinity in the Bible hasn't read Ephesians, because it's very clear here. But now he gets into chapter 1, verse 13, and Paul wants to remind us of something. He wants to instruct us. It's easy when we turn to Christ to become frustrated, irritated, even sometimes get a little anxious about our life and what's going on, and it's easy to get off focus, and it's easy to focus on trials, and sometimes it's easy to get focused on the things that aren't going our way. And maybe you've been in that position before when you want things to go a certain way, but they're just not working out that way. And you wonder what God is doing in your life and why God is doing this to you and what is his purpose and idea and why is this happening to you. And God here, he wants to remind us of the security that we have in the Spirit, something that I think we should all have ever present in our hearts and our minds, that we should remember who's in charge and what he's doing. So Paul starts out in verse 13, and he says here, in him, or in the Lord, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth in the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul says something amazing here. He talks about the fact that we are to be sealed by the Spirit. And I'd like you to write that on that first line of your outlines there, that we are to be sealed by the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to the grocery store, I have learned to check on, if you're ever buying a bottled drink, you always check to make sure that that band hasn't been broken. Anybody else here do that? You always look to make sure, until I figured out that people can open them without breaking the band. That'll make you think twice about what you're buying at the grocery store, won't you? So now you have to not only make sure that they're in a band, but make sure that it's in some type of plastic wrap or something like that. And by the way, that's why there's a lot of companies that were putting that plastic wrap around the top of the bottles for a while, because people can open them without breaking the security seal. Oh, yay. When something is sealed, there's a number of different things, as he says here, that it indicates. Number one, something can be sealed to prove that the contents have not been tampered with. And I want you to think about that for just a second. He says, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Once God has made you new, remember the Bible says that in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, it was interesting. I was listening to a couple of doctors talk about the miracles of Jesus. And when you think about the miracle of Lazarus, and you think about the miracle of the turning the water into wine, and when you think about the miracle of feeding the 5,000, you know what happens? Those are all creation-level events. Think about this for just a second. Jesus had to create something out of nothing. He had to create. Think about feeding the 5,000. Yeah, he had a couple of things. But was that enough? No, he had to actually create on the fly, in progress, create more of it. From what? From literally nothing. To make it last and fill up the 12 baskets. Obviously, if the 12 baskets are way more than what they originally started from, God is creating. And so these miracles of Jesus, they're turning the water into wine, they're feeding the 5,000, or even raising Lazarus. What did Lazarus have to offer? What benefit did his body serve when it had been dead in the tomb for 4 days? You know, hospitals are regulated that they have to move the body within 4 hours because after 4 hours, the body starts to decompose. Did you know that? When someone dies. 4 hours, that's all you've got. Then what? Then bad things happen. Now imagine a guy being dead with no embalming fluid, nothing. He had been dead for 4 days. Imagine the flies and everything else that had been around him and everything else that had happened. And they opened it up and they said, Jesus, don't make us open up the door, the rock. It's going to stink in there. And he opened up the door anyway, and he told them to at least. Because God's miracles, in God's miracles, he doesn't do for us what we can do ourselves. He made them open the door, and then he did the hard thing. Lazarus, get up and come out of there. Now, what benefit did his body offer? God didn't heal Lazarus's body. He recreated it. He had to start all over again, if you think about it. Lazarus was done for. His body was toast. We have a number of creation-level miracles in the New Testament where Jesus did some amazing things. And as he did, they all reveal that Christ was what? Not just the Son of God, but the creator of the universe. They reveal his creating ability, if you would. And then, Paul said it this way. If anyone is in Christ, he has been made into a new creation. All old things have passed away, and behold, all things are brand new. Now, what does that mean? That means God took this good-for-nothing, old, fleshly, evil, sinful, bug-ridden life of mine, and he created something brand new, and then he sealed it with his Holy Spirit and said, this one's done. My seal of approval is right here. Nothing else is going to change this. Nothing else is going to take this away. He is done. Can't be tampered with. It can't be taken away. It can't be revoked. He's finished. So you have this idea that the seal can represent that it's not been tampered with, but it also shows the seal of approval. When God does this work of saving you through the blood of Jesus Christ, it is permanent and it is final. And he seals you with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit operating in and through your life should be a reminder to each of us that God has sealed you. He has given you his stamp of approval. You are going to mess up. You're going to get dirty. You're going to fail at times. But God has already said, no, this one has been approved. You know, I love Craftsman screwdrivers. My dad used to love Craftsman screwdrivers. And I remember one time he told me to go out into the front yard and get rid of all of the grass growing in the cracks of the sidewalk. And I asked him to go buy Roundup. He said, no. So I went to his garage and I got his Craftsman straight screwdriver. And I scraped at all those weeds in those cracks. And he had a round screwdriver when I was done. Promptly took it back to Sears and they gave him a brand new one. I still got beat for it, but you know, when you have really good tools, maybe you guys are into Snap-on tools. I love Snap-on tools. I can't look at the truck anymore and you know, I ask God, please don't let me covet when the Snap-on truck drives by, and I have to fight that urge to run down the street chasing him like a puppy who saw the ice cream truck, you know. No, I'm joking, but you know, nice tools are good to have, aren't they? You can do good things with good tools. But have you ever seen somebody with brand new tools? You know what happens when a kid walks onto a job site with all brand new tools? Oh, look, the new guy's here. The guy who's never used his tools in his life. My dad's tools always look brand new because he never used them. When you use your tools, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get dirty. They're going to have nicks and chips in them, and they're going to... I mean, you talk to somebody who's been working long enough, and their screwdrivers, they look pretty sorry, don't they? Then you know that somebody's been using those tools. Somebody has been doing something. Somebody has been at work here. And when God looks at your life, and you might be a little worn out, you might be a little scar-ridden, you might have some nicks and some cuts, and you might have some burn marks on you from where somebody stuck the screwdriver into a live electrical panel and shorted something out. But whatever it is that's going on in your life, God says, I've been using you. I've been at work here. A seal of approval, if you will. Another thing that seals can be good for is not just keeping the bad stuff out, but the good stuff in. You know, shipping containers, what do? They put a seal on it. So when it leaves port, it's got the seal, and anybody can easily just cut that little seal off and get into the shipping container, but it shows no one's been in here. No one's taken anything out. The enemy can't remove your salvation. So he says here, and I love this about what Paul starts. He says, we have been sealed by the Spirit. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. God made you brand new, and he sealed you, and he wants to use you. Now notice this level here. Our security in the Spirit is based on our relationship with Jesus. Notice first that in whom you have trusted, and because you trusted, you believed, and because you believed, you were sealed. It's very specific there in verse 13 that when we come to Jesus Christ, I want you to think about something. Sometimes you have to trust someone whether or not you believe that they can accomplish what they're supposed to do. You trust that the ambulance driver that comes to pick you up knows what he's doing. Do you believe in him? Not really. You just trust that the logo on the side of the truck means he knows what he's doing, don't you? The more I learn about healthcare, the less I trust the guys who drive the ambulances. I know a few, and I am finding out that I'm there. There are a few really good ones, and then there's a couple of guys who are going to drive you to the hospital, and you trust them, don't you? When you call 911, you trust them, don't you? When you go to the doctor, you trust him. You don't believe in him. You just trust him because, well, that's who you're supposed to go to, isn't it? So this first idea, he says, is that you trust not because you know or not because you have seen. This first idea of trust is just because somebody said this is the way to go, and so you're going to trust, okay? You're going to give him some room and allow him to try. And that happens with a lot of us. We come to the Lord not really knowing what's going on. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you here. We haven't learned to believe yet. We just have this trust. That's it. And then as the Lord works in us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. See, when we first come to Christ, we've not read the whole Bible. We've not seen and hoped for anything. We're just trusting that this is going to work. And then as we get to know God and as we get to see what he's doing, as we see the evidence and the substance of who he is, then we start to what? Believe. We believe him. God, I believe that you're going to do what you're going to do because you've done it already. God, I believe that you are going to work in my life because I've seen what you've done in my family. God, I believe you're going to provide for my finances because when I trusted you in the past, you always came through. God, I believe that you're going to deal with this issue in my life because in every other issue, you've always shown yourself faithful. So the idea of trust is what we do at the beginning. And when you're a new believer, maybe you just received Jesus, or maybe you're a 45-year-old Christian that still is a new believer. It doesn't matter. When you first come to Christ, you need to let him do his work. You need to trust him. You need to just let him do what he's going to do. And it's a lot of just saying, okay, God, this is your position. I'm going to let you do with this, but it's hard for me to believe you because I've never seen anything like this. Moses had to deal with this. Noah had to deal with this. Can you imagine Noah being told it's going to rain? What's rain? Water is going to fall from the sky. Now, that's just crazy talk. No one had ever seen a cloud in the history of the earth. No cloud had ever existed. I want you to think about that for a second. The first time it rained, it didn't rain because there were clouds in the sky. That's what I don't like about every Noah movie I've ever seen. They always include clouds. There were no clouds. Think about it. No clouds. What rained? The sky fell. That's what happened. The sky fell. The water canopy around the entire earth fell down. There were no clouds. It just fell. Now you think about that for just a second. And then after it started raining and the hydrological cycle got started, remember, now that the water fell out of the sky, the sun cooked the water and the water evaporated, formed clouds. The clouds condensed, formed precipitation. The precipitation fell, and then that had osmosis into the ground, and that's the hydrological cycle. Just in case you're wondering, it's that process of the water flowing in the earth. That happened after the first rain. You think about that for a minute, and that's a interesting thing, God telling Noah, no, it's going to rain. I don't know what you're talking about, but I'm going to trust you anyway. That's where he was at. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to build a boat. I have no idea why I'm going to build a boat inland, but I'm going to build a boat. And I don't know why I'm going to bring all these animals in here, but you know what, God? I'm going to trust you. Now, afterwards, do you think he believed God? If anyone could believe God, it was Noah, wasn't it? Israel, when they're standing before the Red Sea, they could see the sea, they could see the armies, and God said, trust me. So Moses, lifting up his arm with the spear, the staff in hand, trusted in God, and the sea opened, and then they believed. You see, trust is what we initially do. Belief is what we get when we learn how to trust. And if we learn how to trust the Lord, and we start to believe him when he says he's going to do something, then something amazing happens. We're sealed. You know, the demons believe and they tremble, but they don't trust God. They don't give him their life. They don't entrust their heart into his hands. They haven't given him their allegiance. They haven't given him everything. The demons believe, but we have to learn how to believe and trust at the same time. And so Paul is being very specific. This isn't something that you're going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit when you do these amount of works. You're not going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit when you've gone to church so many times or when you've given enough money. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit when you've given God your heart and you believe in him and you say, God, no matter what, I'm yours. And he says, that's what I was looking for. Stamp of approval. Let me keep all the bad stuff out. Let me keep all the good stuff in. Let me show the world I'm going to use you. No, hopefully nobody buys Snap-on tools just so that they could let them sit shiny in their drawer. You buy Snap-on tools so you can build awesome stuff. They're going to be dirty and they're going to be messy and they're going to be greasy and they're going to be scattered all over the floor and you're going to be dropping them, you know, on the ground sometimes when you're working with them. But in the end, somebody's going to open up your drawer and say, man, this guy was building something. And God says, I want to put my seal of approval. I want people to see God's tools on your life. I want people to see me using you. So here, not only are we sealed, but this seal is a guarantee of something. Notice what it says here, verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know, it's interesting. We are not just receiving an inheritance of eternity, but we are also Christ's inheritance. We are what he gets. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? You ever heard of the story of Jack and the Beanstalk? He traded everything for 3 magic beans, and everybody's like, you are crazy. Jesus traded everything for a few crazy nut jobs like us. He said, I will give the universe for them. I will give my life. Christ gave himself for you. Do you realize that you are all he wanted out of the universe? You are his inheritance. Now, it's interesting. This word guarantee in verse 14 is kind of a cool word. You know what it means? A down payment. You ever made a down payment on something? Or if you were going to buy a house, they ask for good faith money. You write them a check for like $1,000 or whatnot. And you go in and you write the check. And then they realize that you're serious about this. Or if you're going to buy a car, usually they want what? A down payment. I'd be scared of giving a whole car away to somebody who didn't have to give me anything in return. How do I know that they're serious about making payments on this thing? Well, the bank doesn't necessarily need your down payment, but it shows a lot that you're actually serious about making payments and keeping this vehicle or this house or this thing. A guarantee. It just shows how serious you are about something. Couldn't the bank loan you the extra $1,000, $2,000 on the car? Sure. It's not a problem of the money. It's a problem of making sure your heart is right. Now think about this. God gave you a down payment on eternity, and he called it the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool? He gave you a down payment. This is a picture of what it's going to look like in heaven. And think of all the wonderful things we get out of the Holy Spirit. We get power, and we get God's ability to understand. We get the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, and we get the gift of giving, and we get the gift of faith, and we get the gift of administration and pastoring and evangelism and being a missionary out there and all of these other things. You get all of these gifts from the Lord, and you get all of this stuff, and you get the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives, and he says, that's just a taste of what's to come. That's my down payment. The Holy Spirit, he says here in verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the down payment of our inheritance that is to come, that we are going to get when the redemption of the purchased possession, which is us, happens. So the word in your life and the Spirit working through you is God's guarantee. It's God's down payment. It's God reminding you, I paid for you, and this is what's to come. So you remember what I'm doing now. I think of what the Holy Spirit's done in my life and through my life and to me and through me, and I'm thinking, that's just a starting down payment. That's just what he wants to show me, to good faith that, yeah, this is what he's going to do in my life. Think about what God did for you when you first received him. What did he take away? What did he do for you? What did he change in your life? Can you all think of something that he did for you when you just started? Maybe you were a drug addict and you were just getting started and God took that away. Maybe you were a drunk. Maybe you had bad words or bad language. Or maybe you were depressed and you cut yourself, or you were doing other things. Maybe you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Maybe you were just isolating yourself all of the time. Maybe you were fighting with your spouse. Maybe you just didn't know what to do with your life. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was that God changed in you when you received him, when his Spirit came into your life and he says, let me fix this right now. And he says, that's just a down payment. That's just to start out. You know, as you live for God, he's going to make a lot more payments throughout the years, if you would. He's going to keep changing you. And so whatever you're going through right now, you should be thinking, if God started with whatever he took out of your life before, imagine what he's going to be doing for you now. He's not stopped. There's nothing that God's not going to deal with in your life. There's nothing that God's not going to show himself glorious through in your life, because the Bible says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And God, he already made that down payment to show you how passionate he is about changing you. So here we have this idea that God says, I am going to change your life. You have been sealed. And I have given you this down payment, the power, the gifts, the leading, the love of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is just the beginning. So you've been sealed. But I want you to notice something else. In verse 15, Paul says, therefore, because of this wonderful thing that God is doing in you and for you and through you, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now we're going to pause there for a minute. Now Paul, he makes two prayers in the book of Ephesians. This is the first prayer, and it goes through the rest of the chapter here through verse 22. It starts in there in near 15 and 16. And he makes these two prayers. One is here in chapter 1, and the other one is over in chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. And it's very interesting, Paul's two prayers. The first prayer, this one, says that you might know. That's the focus of this prayer, isn't it? He says there that you might know. My prayer, he says here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, in verse 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the kingdom, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. That's the key to this prayer right here. And if you like to write in your Bible, then you can highlight or underline that one. That one's a good one to do. But that you may know is the focus here, and it's really the idea of enlightenment. Now, if you go back, and you can do this later, there in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he gives another prayer, and the key to that prayer is that you might be. That's the key phrase in the next prayer, is that you might be. So the first one is that you might know. It's about enlightenment, that the Lord shows you something. The second one is that you might be, or enablement. God wants to enable you to do what's right. So Paul says here, I want God to show you what's going on, so that way in the next prayer, God might instill in you and use you to enact those things that he's shown you already. So Paul prays that first we might know Christ and what he's done for us. Then he prays that we might live up to these wonderful lessons and these wonderful things and put them to work in our daily lives. So here he says, I want you to be enlightened in the Spirit. And I'd like you to write that on that second line of your outline. To be enlightened in the Spirit, that you would, your eyes would be open and that you would know. There's nothing worse than not knowing. Amen? You go to the hospital and your loved one is in the operating room and you're pacing back and forth in the waiting room and you just don't know what's going on. That's the worst thing in the world, isn't it? Not knowing. How about this one? Your boss calls you into the office and you have no clue why. It's frustrating, isn't it? You don't know if he's going to fire you or promote you. You have no idea what's going on. Did somebody complain? I don't know. That you might know, he says here, that you might be enlightened. And he says a couple of things. He says in verse 17 and 18, the first part of 18, that God might give you spiritual understanding. You know, what God wants you to have spiritual understanding. God wants you to understand what's going on, and he wants you to have spiritual eyes for things. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote in his book, Lectures to My Students, be careful that you don't over-spiritualize things. And that is a very good policy for preachers and for teachers, that we wouldn't get to a place where we spiritualize everything. There are some people who kind of go overboard and they try to use things out of context and say things that are not really true. And they want to say that this is that and that is this, and they get so far overboard that they really walk away from the context and the meaning of what God had originally intended. So you have to be careful with that, and over-spiritualizing things in the faith. But at the same time, we need to see the world not through fleshly eyes, but through spiritual eyes. What is really going on? You know, we have Gehazi in the Bible. He's in the Old Testament, if you remember. Gehazi was the prophet's servant. He was his manslave. Basically, he was his butler and his waiter, okay? And he helped him put his shoes on in the morning, and he got this coffee, okay? He was his personal assistant. And what happened? Gehazi, with his fleshly eyes, went up to the wall early in the morning, and the prophet was still sleeping. And what does Gehazi say? He looks out over the wall and he sees all of these human people surrounding the city. And he runs back and he says, Master, Master, we're surrounded. We're definitely going to die this time. As if every other time the guy had ever done all these wonderful, cool, awesome miracles that it was impossible for God to save them this time. So he goes up, and the prophet kind of turns over in his bed and goes, "You again?" Okay, he doesn't say that in the Bible, but I imagine that's what he said. So he kind of rolls over and he says, "God, will you just open this guy's eyes so he can really see?" And he lays back down. This guy, Gehazi, runs back up to the wall, and he looks out, and they are really surrounded by the human army. But then he looks, and beyond them is another army completely surrounding the human army of angels with flaming swords and chariots. You see, I think the problem so many times is that we look at the human armies surrounding us and we forget to remember the spiritual armies that are surrounding them. You look at your trials in your life and you look at your cancer or you look at your sickness of whatever it is and you say that this sickness is so horrible, God, why is this happening? And you forget to remember that the creator of the entire universe is in you, guiding you. His Holy Spirit has sealed you. His Son died for you. He knows exactly what's going on. We think about the circumstances at our work or the circumstances in our finances, and the God who provides for all of our needs, the one and only God who provides for us, he knows every hair that is on or absent from your head. And he says, I've got this. And we forget to realize that God is in charge of everything. And no matter what situation you find yourself in tonight, no matter where you're at in your heart and in your life, no matter what's gone on, God says, I've got this, guys. One of the things that I ask God to give me is, God, give me spiritual sight. God, enlighten me with the ability to have spiritual understanding. Solomon asked for one thing, and that was that he would have understanding and wisdom and knowledge so that he would rule well. You really want to get far in life. If you really want to get somewhere, I challenge you to have that prayer. God, give me your wisdom and spiritual understanding. God, help me to see spiritual things. When my kids are coming to me with these lies that they're going to a friend's house when they're really not, God, reveal that to me spiritually. God, when I'm frustrated at my current health condition, reveal spiritually what you're doing in my life. Help me to see, Father, the workings and the planning that you have. God, help me to remember that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God, remind me of who you are, who you've been. Remember, we trusted God until he proved himself, and then we believed God because of the substance and the evidence that came about of him working in our life, and because of that, we've followed him for so long. Don't forget those things that God has done. You know what? When we start forgetting those things in the past, what happens? We don't look to him in the future. Here's an interesting exercise that you might want to try when you get home. Write down all of the awesome things that God has done for you in the past week. Just write them down. There was a lady who went to my father once, and she wanted marital counseling. She brought her husband in. She had a notebook with her. And you know, in that notebook, she had written down every horrible thing that her husband had done all month long. It was hundreds of pages thick. Every time he'd open his mouth, every time he'd come home late, every time he wouldn't call, every time he wouldn't take out the trash, every time he would snore in his sleep, she would write down in a notebook all these evil things. Needless to say, that was a really messed up relationship. And I think a lot of times we have the same tendency with the Lord. We remember what he doesn't do, in our opinion, what he should have done but didn't. But do we remember what he's doing right now? Do we recognize, God, thank you for that? You know, the worst thing that you can do for your marriage is not recognize when your spouse is trying. Amen? The worst thing you can do is when they're working hard to try to change and you don't notice. Because then that just crushes their spirit. How many of you have been crushed because somebody else didn't notice that you were trying? Now think about how God feels. He's doing so much for you every week, every day. Yet we don't notice. we don't notice that he's providing for our needs, that he's given us wisdom, that he's protected us from the enemy around us, that he's doing this in our life and he's doing that in our life, and we forget all of these wonderful things that he's doing, have spiritual sight. So think about, start writing down some of the blessings that God's doing in your life. Think about the past year. Write down the major blessings. Just the major ones. You know, God provided this. He got me out of that jam. He gave me this job. He gave you this wonderful spouse. He gave you children. Whatever the big ones are. And then I want you to think of into the future. What do you think he's got for you in store? If these are just down payments, what do you think he's going to be coming up with next? What do you think he's got in store for you this year? What do you think he wants to do for you this year? That spiritual sight, a spiritual understanding will get you far. That you might also, in verse 18, that you might know the hope of his calling. What's the hope of his calling? Heaven. Also in verse 18, that you might know the riches of his inheritance. All of these go together. The last thing I'd like you to write on your outline is in verse 19 through 22. We're going to close with this. Verse 19 through 22 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he has worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The last line I'd like you to write, empowered by the Spirit. And as we close, I want to challenge you with this. God did not save you and seal you and enlighten you just so that you would be a dud. He wanted to empower you to do something amazing for him. That empowerment includes so many things. Notice it says that power is toward us to believe. Now, the Bible talks a lot about the power that needs to move through us, but here specifically, Paul is talking about the power of God in your life. Not necessarily for your family, not necessarily for unbelievers. He's talking about just towards you. Just the things he's going to do for you. Right here, this is the most intimate way that God could explain it. He's not just saying, okay, I want you because I need to talk and I need to help this guy over here. I'm saving you for him. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this power is toward you. It's aimed at you. It's for you. And yes, the Bible talks about how God wants to work through you to minister to others. But right here in this context, what does he say? Very, very specific. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? It's toward you. It's aimed right at you. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to change you. God wants to bless you. God wants to fill you. He wants to enlighten you. He wants to seal you. This is such an amazing verse because a lot of times I can get sidetracked in the ministry and say, oh, God wants to use me to help somebody else. But God also wants to change me and fill me and use me and comfort me and give me joy and give me peace, and give me long-suffering. God did not raise you from the dead to be still. There's no such thing as a stillborn Christian. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, but not stillborn, he wants to do something to you, for you, in you. He wants to empower you to do great things over every principality and power and might and dominion, he says. Anything that is holding you back, anything that you feel like you can't stand or you can't overcome, any addiction, any sin, any frustration in your heart, any of these things, over every principality, every power, every might, every dominion. All things under the feet of Christ. Isn't that awesome? He wants to empower you. And you know what's awesome is that he says Christ is in us, which means we are over everything. Isn't that cool? So today I want to challenge you. Recognize the work of God in your life. Recognize that he's done all of this, not just for the world. Not just for the lost. He's done it for you. He wants you. He sealed you. But some of you here tonight, Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ in your heart. You've never given him your heart. You've never trusted him to take care of your issues. You've never given up the control over your life and said, God, here, I trust you with this. Maybe here tonight you've not said, God, I believe, because of what I've seen you doing in my life and in others. Maybe you've not been sealed, and today, the Bible says, is a day of salvation. And I want to challenge you right there where you sit. You go before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, because I've sinned and I've lived my own life and I've done my own thing, but I give you my heart. And I give you my life. Remember, he was very specific in verse 1 and 2. These things are only for those who trusted and believed. These things are only for those who have given their heart over to Jesus Christ. And that's an amazing story, isn't it? Of what God has for you. So I challenge you tonight to recognize what God is doing through the Spirit in your life and allow him to do some awesome stuff. So Father, as we come before you, we pray that you give us your wisdom, Lord, that you would help us to serve you with our hearts, Lord, that you would give us the ability to honor you. Lord, that we would recognize your move in our life and what you're doing for us. Lord, that we would serve you with our hearts. So we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen.